Revelation chapter 13, I'm picking up in verse 11 in the New King James Version. I'm going to read very quickly down to about verse 15 as we begin to make our comments on this. Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, we have a beast that rises up out of the sea. We've recognized him as the Roman Empire. He, of course, is worshipped, and he has received his power and authority from the dragon, mentioned in the previous chapter as Satan himself. And then we have the beast that rises up out of the earth. Of course, the beast that rises up out of the earth, we noted last Wednesday evening that beast is false religion, false prophets. I identify him as all that is false in the name of religion. Verse 11, Revelation 13, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Back in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Remember the earth, and it's mentioned three or four times in this context. The earth under consideration is not the earth, it's the land of Israel. That's the earth that is under consideration. He deceives those, note this, in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth that is in the land, that is in the land of Israel. He deceives apostate Israel. That's why they're apostate, because they worship the image of the beast. They worship the Roman Empire. They're idolaters already, just as their forefathers were and were taken away into Babylonian captivity. You might say Israel by this time have become idolatrous again. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth that is in the land by the signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, that is the beast that rises up out of the sea, telling those who dwell on the earth that is in the land to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, to make an image, that is for the purpose of bowing down and worshiping the Roman Empire and the emperors of that empire. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. We spoke about this last Wednesday evening as well. Granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Literally, no. But the people of this time, as the people before who worshipped idolatry, they believed that gods actually inhabited those images of stone and images of wood. And I gave you a couple of modern-day examples of those who would see perhaps an image of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a Catholic church with tears dripping down her face. They give life to those images. They believe deity inhabits those images. And so it was during this particular period of time. This is just figurative language describing the fact that they give life to the image of the emperors, even though they're stone or wood. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, a mark or a seal. We've seen this in the book of Revelation already. It's a sign of ownership. The mark of the beast is mentioned five additional times in the book of Revelation. Chapter 16 and verse 2, we'll see it again. Chapter 19 and verse 20 again. Chapter 20 and verse 4 again. Each time the mark of the beast is mentioned, and we're talking about a mark or a seal of ownership. It's always in connection with the worship of the beast. This mark contrasts with the divine seal that the 144,000 received on their foreheads as a sign of ownership or protection by God. We saw this back in chapter 7, back in chapter 7 of Revelation, and in verse 2 and following. Then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." We're going to see that again in chapter 14 of the book of Revelations. A seal or a mark or a name on the forehead. It indicates ownership. It indicates that one belongs to someone. And so, here in Revelation 13 and verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. A literal mark? No. It's simply, as Christians, we're sealed by God. That is, God knows who His children are. Do we have a literal seal? Do we have a literal name attached to our forehead? No, but He knows who we are. Revelation 13 and verse 7. Back to this verse 16. This is not a literal mark. It's not a literal seal. It speaks of ownership. Today, how would you tell if someone belonged to Christ today?
By their actions.
So we don't wear a literal seal. We don't wear a literal mark that identifies us.
Christians have a spiritual mark.
And what is that spiritual mark?
It's their way of life. How they...
Their actions. Their actions, behavior, conduct. So that's how you identify who Christians are. And so the mark or the seal here is not literal, but it's a way to show that they belong to them. So this is what's under consideration. These under consideration with this mark on the right head or on their forehead, that is, they're subservient to the Roman Empire. They belong to the Roman Empire. They worship the Roman Empire and its emperors. Revelation 13, verse 17. "And that no one may buy or sell," note this, "except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So if one will not support false religion, and if one will not support the Roman Empire, they will be forced into economic ruin. "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So if you don't support the false religions of the Roman Empire, if you don't support the state, the Roman Empire, if you don't worship the emperors and worship the state itself, then you'll be forced into economic ruin. Can anybody give an example in the New Testament where those who were members or citizens of the Roman Empire, they were upset with the apostles and Christians because they were losing money economically? Acts 17, a very good example. Because Paul and the other Christians were preaching against idolatry. They were preaching against idolatry. They almost lost their lives because of it in the city of Ephesus. And they caused a great uproar because of that. But even the Hebrew writer writes about people who've lost all their belongings and had to flee from their homes and so forth because they simply did not support the state. And one of the false prophets, one of the false religions behind it all, was apostate Israel, Judaism. Because when you read through the book of Acts, it's not Rome who's persecuting Christians. It's Judaizers that are persecuting Christians. Those who claim to be Christians, but yet they hold to Judaism, that is the law of Moses, as a means of justification or salvation. Everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. Persecuted by them. So the ones who were doing the persecution of Christians initially for 40 years after the church came into existence was apostate Israel. They had put the prophets to death that God would send them. They put Christ to death. And after the church came into existence, they put Christians to death. Why? Because they wouldn't go along with them. Would not go along with them. Would not support their religious ideas. And Judaism, for the most part, was satisfied with Rome ruling and reigning over them. Remember those, the Sanhedrin Council? The reason they put Christ to death is because he claimed to be a king. Well, they didn't want him as a king. They wanted Caesar as a king. They could have had Christ, but they chose Caesar instead. Tell me they didn't worship the empire. Tell me they did not bow to Rome. They did bow to Rome, even to the point of putting Christ to death. So you lost all economic means of providing for yourself if you simply did not bow to the state. Chapter 13 and in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate. Means to reckon, to compute, to calculate as in a mathematical calculation. For it is. I want you to note that. You ought to underline it in your Bible. Because there's great emphasis that needs to be put on that. For it is present tense. It is what? It is the number of a man. It is. If when John wrote this book, if it is the number of a man, that means this man that this number represents was living at this time. Do you understand what I'm saying? For it is the number of a man. John could not have written that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit if a man was not alive living at this particular period of time. Now, I believe that the book of Revelation was written before 70 A.D. No later than 68 A.D. for certain. Perhaps sometime around 66 or 67. And who's the Roman emperor? Nero is the Roman emperor. Now, we've mentioned Nero before back in this chapter because he is the mouth of the Roman Empire, mentioned back in chapter 13 and verse 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The Roman Empire was given a mouth. The emperor speaks for the Roman Empire. If Nero is ruling and reigning, when this book was written, he is the mouth under consideration that was speaking for the Roman Empire. And I believe Nero is under consideration here. So, for it is, and note this, for it is the number of a man. Can't be the number of anything else. It has to be the number of a man. Now, we could probably come up with all kind of things we think it is, but if it ain't a man, it can't be that. You can't get much plainer language than this, for it is the number of a man. And the number of this man is 666. Let me read you a statement I copied from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia regarding this number. This number calculates to a man's name. That is, languages, and we're familiar with it, like Roman numerals. Those Roman numerals are numbers, but they're also Roman letters. And so those letters equal a certain number. And so it was in the Greek and Hebrew language as well. So the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia refers to this, and you can look this word up in your English dictionary, gematria. Gematria. It's the calculation of letters that's equivalent to numbers. Gematria. A peculiar application of numbers, which was in great favor with the later Jews and some of the early Christians, and is not absolutely unknown to the Bible, is gematria. That is, the use of the letters of a word so as by means of their combined numerical value to express a name or a witty association of ideas. There is only one clear example in Scripture, the number of the beast, which is the number of a man, 666. If, as most scholars are inclined to believe, a name is intended, the numerical value of the letters composing, which adds up to 666, and if it is assumed that the writer thought in Hebrew or Aramaic, Nero Caesar, written with the consonants, and it gives the example here, seems to be the best solution. That's a quote from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And if you have availability one, you can go and read that. So the publishers of that Bible thinks that it comes out to Nero Caesar. And I haven't read anyone. Now, a lot of commentators say it doesn't have reference to Nero Caesar, but they don't deny that in the Greek and the Hebrew words, Nero Caesar, that his name doesn't calculate to 666. Almost all that I read would say, well, yeah, that name does come out. Nero Caesar does come out and calculate 666. But then they'll say, well, it's not Nero Caesar. I want to suggest to you that most likely it probably is Nero Caesar. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Note that, the number of the beast. What beast? The beast that rose up out of the sea. Now, the beast that rose up out of the sea is the Roman Empire. But sometimes when we speak about empires, we also speak of their kings. Like when Nebuchadnezzar saw the great image. And remember, Daniel gave him the interpretation of that great image he saw in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel told him that you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was the head of gold. Meaning that the Babylonian Empire represented the head of gold. And so here, the beast, the Roman Empire, is represented by the king, Nero Caesar. That's who's under consideration. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I believe it to be Nero Caesar because I believe Nero Caesar was ruling and reigning at the time the book was written. Of course, he took his life in June 68 A.D., and Vespasian after that became the emperor that would send his son Titus and finally destroy the city of Jerusalem. Questions or comments before we get into chapter 14? All right, Revelation chapter 14. After seeing this triad of evil here, now we begin to see the big picture again of the Roman and Jewish wars and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 14, I'd like to read the entire chapter, but let's just read down to verse 5. Verse 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Verse 1, Revelation 14. Then I looked and behold, so we have a different vision here. The scene changes. And behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. You might be reading from a version that says not a lamb, but the lamb. Most Bible versions have the lamb instead of a lamb. American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible, and we could just go on and on. The lamb. The lamb under consideration, of course, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that's the Lamb under consideration. We saw him mentioned back in Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Revelation 5 and in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 7 and verse 10, And crying with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So here in Revelation 14 and verse 1, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We've seen in the book of Revelation before, it's Jesus Christ who is under consideration. But note that he is standing on Mount Zion. He is standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church. The word Zion is only found seven times in the New Testament, and it has reference to the physical city of Jerusalem or to the spiritual city of Jerusalem. That's the only way it is used. It either has reference to the physical city of Jerusalem or the spiritual city, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem. For example, Matthew 21 and verse 5, Tell the daughters of Zion, Behold, your king is coming. That's what Jesus said. The daughters of Zion, of course, were the women of Jerusalem. Zion is used there for Jerusalem, physical city. John 12 and verse 15, Fear not, daughters of Zion, Jesus said, Behold, your king is coming. Zion is used there for the city of Jerusalem again. Romans 9 and verse 33, As is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Paul quotes from Isaiah and mentions Zion, and of course it's Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem. Romans 11 and verse 26, And so all Israel will be saved, that is written, The deliverer will come out of Zion, that is out of Jerusalem. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 6, Therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. But then we have it in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, as the church. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn reserved in heaven for you. So, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Someone say, well, he's standing in heaven. Well, not according to the Scriptures. The word Zion is used seven times. Has reference to the church, and it has reference to the physical city of Jerusalem. Either it's the physical city of Jerusalem that he's standing on, or it's the church. I want to suggest to you, it's the church. He's the Lamb of God. The reason he's referred to as the Lamb of God is because he purchased the church with his blood. He was a sacrificial lamb for the sins of mankind. So he is standing on Mount Zion. He's standing on the church. And you say, standing on the church? Many people picture the church as just on the earth, but the church is in heaven and on earth as well. How could the church just be on earth when its king is in heaven? Is the king not where the church is? Of course he is. The king is where the church is. Where's the king? He's in heaven. Where's our citizenship? In heaven. But we dwell on earth. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and following, it's easy to see that it is the church under consideration. So behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. With him 144,000. We saw these 144,000 mentioned back in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Remember, we read earlier about them. They were sealed. That is, they were sealed for protection. They were identified as God's people, and they were sealed for protection. Remember, the number, of course, is symbolic. But it represents all of God's people in Israel who were faithful to Him and died before the sacrifice of Christ. These individuals were sealed, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. This, of course, is in contrast to those who bear the mark and the name of the beast mentioned earlier in chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. So we have a contrast here. We have a contrast between those who belong to God and those who belong to the Roman Empire. Remember who these 144,000 is. Let's go back to chapter 7 a minute. I don't want you to misunderstand who these are. Chapter 7, verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then the tribes of the children of Israel were mentioned. But in chapter 7, that's not the only ones who were sealed in this chapter. We also have another group mentioned. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. So there's two groups in chapter 7. Remember, in chapter 7, the 144,000 represent the Jewish people. It represents the people of Israel who were faithful to God before Christ died as a sacrifice for their sins. Because all of those who were faithful under the law of Moses and died before Christ died as a sacrifice for their sins were saved by His blood. We don't have time, but you're familiar with that from the book of Hebrews. The blood of Jesus Christ saved those who were faithful to God before, and the blood of Jesus Christ saves those who are faithful to God now. And so that's who the 144,000 are. So we find this out from back in chapter 7, the same group of people. So this same group of people are standing with the Lamb, not in heaven, but they're in the church. We've mentioned that before. Remember back in Acts chapter 2? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. Well, the church only came into existence that day. To what were they added? They were added to the Old Testament faithful. Hebrews chapter 11. All of those old faithful Old Testament worthies that we read about, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's who we have under consideration here, Revelation 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven. Note, the voice comes from heaven. So that indicates that the Lamb standing on Mount Zion was not standing in heaven, because the voice comes from heaven. Evidently two different places. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. The voice in our text is unidentified unless it is the voice of the harpist who are singing in verse 3. They sang as it were a new song. I say this because the words voice and sound are actually the same Greek word, just translated differently. So perhaps the voice that he heard from heaven was the singing of the harpist. If it's not the harpist whose voice is heard, then the voice is unidentified. Revelation 14 and verse 3. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. The harp, a stringed instrument of the harp class, having an approximately U-shaped frame and used by the ancient Greeks, especially in accompaniment with music or song. Revelation 14 and verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 444,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They sang a new song. The word new here denotes that which is unaccustomed or unused. Not new in time, recent, but new as to form or quality, of different nature from what is contrasted as old. We saw the same word used back in chapter 5 and in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its scroll, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation." So they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. We could go back to chapter 4 if you're not familiar with the four living creatures and the elders. They're mentioned there in chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 6. But we're told in the text that no one could learn that song except the 144,000. Now, why could no one learn the song except the 144,000? Anybody want to suggest? The reason for this is that the 144,000 are dead. They're dead. And the living don't hear the song. Now, if you were living and heard the song, you could learn the song. But these 144,000, they're dead. They're those who died before Christ saved them from their sins on the cross. But when he died on the cross to save them from their sins, they were saved. And they're in his presence, who were redeemed from the earth. The word redeemed here means they were purchased. They were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 20, Paul said, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23, "You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men." Revelation 5 and in verse 9, we read a few moments ago, "And they sang a new song, saying, You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Redeemed means they were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the blood of Jesus Christ purchases one today and makes him a Christian, these individuals were purchased. And they're before the throne. They're in the presence of God. Not necessarily in heaven, but they're in the presence of God. And no one could learn this song because no one on earth hears the song. That's why no one could learn it. Verse 4, Revelation 14. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." We'll not have time to look at this in detail, but when we look at this phrase, "were not defiled with women, for they were virgins," this expression has nothing to do with human sexuality, but it has everything to do with the concept of spiritual adultery. Remember what we had just studied in the previous chapter. The worship of emperors, the worship of idols, the worship of the state, idolatry, that's what you have. Apostate Israel had become idolatrous. Everyone who subjected themselves to Roman rule and authority and bowed at the altar of Caesar was an idolatrous worshiper. They were committing spiritual adultery because God's people are married to God. And when they go off after some other god, they're considered harlots. They've committed harlotry. And so this expression has nothing to do with human sexuality, but with the concept of spiritual adultery. The concept of a person defiling himself with women is the concept of spiritual adultery, which is equivalent to apostasy. And this is clearly seen over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 1 in verse 21, note this. How the faithful city has become a harlot. The faithful city, of course, is Jerusalem. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And they have become a harlot. The city of Jerusalem, in Isaiah's day, had become a harlot. How? They had prostituted themselves. By the time the people were taken away into Babylonian captivity, and I've mentioned this before, we can go and read in the book of Ezekiel, where the temple itself was filled with idols. The temple of God was filled with idols. God often condemned them for their idolatrous practices. Let me just read in Jeremiah 2 and verse 20 and following. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down and play the harlot. On every high hill and under every green tree you lay down and play the harlot. Does he mean they're physically going out there and committing fornication? No. They're bowing to the idols on the hillsides and under the green trees. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Just as Israel of old had turned to the worship of idols and God destroyed them, so it is in the book of Revelation. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. The 144,000, they had not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Literally, no, they had not committed spiritual harlotry. That's the point. They had remained faithful to God when all of Israel had gone off into apostasy. When almost all Israel was bowing down to Rome, these had remained faithful. Now, we want to pick up here, Revelation 14 in verse 4. And if you have time, you can go and read Jeremiah 3, 1 through 11. Jeremiah 3, 1 through 11. You could also read Ezekiel 16, verse 15 through 43. You get a good picture of spiritual adultery taking place. That's what took place in the first century. Spiritual adultery. They were committing spiritual fornication, harlotry, with idol gods. And God was going to destroy apostate Israel because of it. Questions or comments? We're out of time.